Well, great. Would you take your Bibles this morning? Go to Matthew. I wanted to, I guess the title of this teaching is The Blessings of Seeking the Kingdom. We had a great time at the Day in the Word, and I was really grateful and thankful. For everybody that was there, it was really a lot of fun. Teachings were wonderful, and I was very, very grateful for all the help and putting it on. In Matthew chapter 6, wanted to share this and go back really to the foundation of what Jesus Christ taught on some things here. And eyes itchy. Verse 19. You know, the whole Sermon on the Mount was one huge teaching, right? Now, I don't have the capability of sharing the entire teaching with you today within 45 minutes to an hour, right? So, but I want you to understand, it's really one teaching, and it should be read and understood as one big teaching. And the same thing with any of the epistles. You should understand, this is one letter. So I don't care if it's 16 chapters long, it's one letter. And you have to keep all of the letter in the context in which it was given. But again, as teachers, we just don't have that ability to do it in a service like this. So we do the best we can. In this particular section, and starting in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, whether moth nor rust doth corrupt, and whether thieves do not break through and steal." You know, what you have here on earth rusts and gets eaten by moths, it decays, it goes away. But what you lay up for yourself as far as in the heavenlies, in the kingdom to come, the rewards that will be given is according to your faithfulness in what you do according to God's word, right? That's where you want to put the focus. Then it's got this place where it's a little bit difficult for a lot of people. Well, first of all, it says in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That's where you're going to put whatever you're doing, whether it's here in this life or whether it's for God and to be rewarded when the Lord returns. That's where your heart is. So whatever it is that you're spending, like your thought time, your life, everybody's got to work for a living, right? Everybody's got to spend hours doing what they do, take care of kids, take care of responsibilities, fix stuff before it breaks. That would be nice. But usually I fix it after it breaks because I don't know when it's going to break, like the hot water heater. We just had to get a new one of those. So, wherever your heart is. Now, if I'm working a full day, my heart can be with my family. I can be thinking about and doing all that I'm doing for my family, for my children, for my God. I have the ministry of reconciliation according to Scripture, right? You and I have that. We can be plugging along at our jobs day by day, or taking care of our affairs day by day, but still within our heart. What our greatest desire is to fulfill that ministry of reconciliation, to do the things that God wants us to do, to live for Him, to walk lovingly, to walk in service and care, and prayer. So it's not when I had read this for years, I thought that, okay, well, I'm working 8 hours a day, so I'm not doing the things of God. I wish I had more time to do the things of God. And that is really a misunderstanding. That's what I'm trying to get to. That's a misunderstanding. That's not the way the scriptures teach things. Abraham walked with God, took care of his sheep and everything else. Okay, David walked with God, took care of the kingdom that God had given him, and still was a man after God's own heart, right? You can do the job that God gives you to do and the responsibilities that you have to take care of. Paul made saddles when he went from place to place and preached. Yet his heart was, I'm doing this thing for God. That's what it was all about. So wherever your heart is, wherever your 21, for where your treasure is, there is your heart. There will your heart be also. Now you get to these verses that people have a difficult time with. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Light, there's another translation or another way to think about this. If your eye be sound, all right, single. If it's, you got good set of eyes, then you will have light for your whole body. But if your eyes be bad, if you have bad eyes, your whole life will be filled with darkness, right? You won't be able to see. If then the only light you have is darkness, then how great is that darkness? Or you have double darkness. Jesus Christ is referring to the gospel here. He's referring to the things of God, all right? He's using the illustration of your eyes. If you got a good set of eyes, you can see. You got light coming in. You can see what you're doing. Last night when I went to bed, all the lights were out in the room. I had still had the same set of eyes I had, but I couldn't see nothing. You know, and I'm stumbling around. I kind of know where the furniture is after all these years, but God forbid somebody should move it. You can still have good eyes and be in darkness. And we're talking about spiritual darkness. But how great is that darkness? I want, you know, these illustrations here are really, I just want to show you something here, just to go with this illustration. Go to John chapter 1. Now, we're just going to read the section, but I want you to follow very carefully what words are used. And from the context, you can tell the meaning of the words. It says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word, the Logos, was with God. And the Word was God. The word Logos means the entire Word. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Everything is made by Almighty God, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. In Almighty God was life, and the light, and the life was the light of men. In that life of God is the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Now, when light shines physically in a dark place, guess what happens? Light replaces the darkness. Darkness doesn't stay. You know, we turn this light on, darkness doesn't stay. We're not talking about physical light here. We're not talking about the sun or the moon or the stars. We're talking about God's life, which is the light of men. And in him, verse 4, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. What did John bear witness of? He spoke the word, right? Now, this whole section started with the word was with God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was and the word was with God, and the word was God. The entire word was with God, and that word is God. God is as much as his word is. And that same was in the beginning with God. So when it gets down to this life which God gives to men is the light of his word, right? Go to verse 6. There was a man who was sent from God, whose name was John, and the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, of this word that is the life of God. And all men, that all men through him might believe. For he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man, and that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. God has been in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God's word gives eternal life to those people who believe. And this is the light that we're speaking of. Go back to Matthew. You can also see it in Ephesians. It's talked about that we are to walk as children of light. It's as opposed to the darkness of the world or the things that are not God's. And that's the contrast that's going to be is being drawn here in Matthew chapter 6. You're going to choose to walk and to live in light of the kingdom that's coming and the rewards that are yours eternally. You're either laying up treasures for that, or you're laying up treasures for the here and now. All right? So when we go back here and we look. So verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore that eye be single or whole, you got good eyes, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eyes be evil, or they're no good, they're bad, you're blind, thy whole body shall be filled with darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. Now, Jesus makes, now we're making a real point here, because this is where you get to it. You got the light of God's word in your life, then you got light. You got darkness in your life, you got darkness. But no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and the world, the things of the world. Therefore, because you have to choose which one you're going, all right? The Lord makes you choose. Which one are you going to go here? You're going to set your treasures up. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Is it up in the things of God? And are you storing up for the rewards that come in eternity? Or are you just living for today? And for where moth and rust that's corrupt. You can't take anything with you. But you have to choose. You have to choose what's going on and where you're going to be. Now, the way you do this is, how much light do you have? Do you have the light of the gospel in your life? Do you got the light of his word in your life? Or do you have the darkness of the world? Where your head goes, what you put on in your life is what you have. And then he says, okay, you can't serve two masters. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. You know, think about it this way. There's no sitting on the fence. Hurts. Because it doesn't accomplish anything. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, if God, you choose God, you choose light, you choose to live for him and lay up treasures for eternity. If you're choosing this, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet what your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Don't be overly concerned with those things. Why? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? The answer is, yes, you are much better than they. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You got to answer the questions. Will God not much more clothe you? Will God not take care of you? If your head and your heart is seeking him, serving him, you're filling your heart with the light of his word. The answers here are all affirmative, and you really don't have too much to be overly concerned about. Does that mean, like I said before, that you foolishly take this to the extreme, where I don't take care of business, I don't show up to work, I don't do what I got to do? No, that would be foolish. And it would be contrary to the light of God's word, wouldn't it? Because it says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Okay? You are to work to have to give. There are a million verses there to steward your life, to take care of your business. You can't throw them all away. So you got to put the whole thing together. Verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Don't be overly concerned. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He knows that you have need. I don't really hardly even ask anymore for necessarily. You know, I'm aware of it and I'm grateful for it and I'm thankful for it, but I don't spend a lot of time and haven't for many, many, many years, because God's proven himself that he will provide to me so often that I really don't have a doubt in my mind that it will be there. And that's how you build faith in your life. It wasn't always like that. When I first started out, this was a real leap for me. Don't be overly, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because that's the next verse here. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Are you kidding? That's what I remember saying. Are you kidding me? If I seek God's word first, and the way in which he wants me to live, his righteousness, then all these things, everything I need in my life will be there? The answer is yes. I've proven it over many years in my life. But I didn't start off with that level of enthusiasm where it just rolled off, oh, of course he will. It is, of course he will take care of everything I need, and I don't need to be overly concerned with it. That is true for me today, and I can say those words with very little apprehension. Because once you prove God, you prove his word, you see him work and do the things that he has promised, it builds your faith for the other things that continue to come. You know, and all I can say is you have to prove him. You have to prove him. You have to stretch your brain and take a little leap of faith. There's a bunch of great examples in the scriptures. But let me just finish reading these couple of verses and tie this together before I move on. Verse 33 again, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You got all to deal with the temptations and the evil that come to you every single day. You want to think about 30 years from now? Whoa. Yeah, I'm 70. You want to think about 30 years from now? 100? That you know, gives me way too much to think about. I mean, is that a nice way to think? It gives me just way too much to wrap my head around. I can't. It makes me nervous to think about me at 100. Will I make it? Will I not make it? Will anybody be there? Is anybody going to help me? I mean, it's way too much to think about. The Lord says, sufficient unto the day. Take care of today. Take care of today in your heart. You got peace? God will meet your need. He'll help you. He will do. You seek him and his kingdom first. You set your treasure on things above and not on things on the earth. It says this in Colossians chapter 3 also. You set your heart on, and he will take care of whatever you need, because he already knows you have need of it. Now, that's a tall order for somebody who, oh, I got to pay the rent in a couple of days. You know, and you don't have the money. But I'm telling you, you just do what God says and watch God do his thing. I don't know how else to tell people. It's really kind of, that's how I did it. It is either Jesus is lying here or he's telling the truth. Either God's word is just a bunch of nice sayings or this is the power of God and he will prove it to his people. I don't know about anybody else. I can only tell you that I've seen it so many times. And does it make sense? Is it logical? Not necessarily. It's faith. It's faith. It's trust. It's putting the Lord, proving the Lord and proving his word. Let's look at a couple of examples. Go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 1. It's a very famous example here. Second Chronicles, chapter 1. It says in verse 7, "In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee." Now there you go. This is quite a day, huh? He shows up to Solomon and he says, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said unto God, "Thou hast showed great mercy unto David, my father, and has made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David, my father, be established. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" This is your people. This is your kingdom. You're the one that made me the king. I mean, there is a level here of, hey, I mean, a king could say, "Well, I don't really need anything because I'm the king." Right? I mean, it's good to be the king, right? That's what I hear. He is the king, but look at the level of, I know my place. There's humility here. There's gratefulness here. There is I am serving God Almighty by doing this job. Even though it's probably the best job in the country, I'm serving God Almighty by doing this job. And he asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom and knowledge that he may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon in verse 11, "Because this was in thy heart." See, what was in his heart? Serving. I'm doing this for God. I need help. You know, we can read it very plainly. It's pretty plain and simple right in front of us. "Because this was in thy heart, and thou hast not asked riches and wealth and honor, nor the life of thy enemies, neither hast thou asked long life, but has asked for wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king." God says, "Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there be after thee have the like." God gave him what was in his heart. He wanted to seek first the things of the kingdom. He wanted to do it right. I mean, it's not exactly the verse 633 of Matthew, but it's a wonderful example. He wanted to seek first the things of the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And God chose to add what he chose to add to him. And Solomon was one of the best, right? He was one of the greatest. But that's no guarantee that you're going to stay faithful. God gave him just about his fame went out throughout the whole earth of the wisdom of Solomon. Now, Bathsheba comes in, all kinds of... I mean, the guy did one... And then he let the women, the strange, with their strange gods, turn his heart away from the Lord. You can read a lot of Solomon's wisdom in the Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes. I believe they're all authored by Solomon. They're authored by God, but the point is Solomon penned them. God gave him the wisdom to put it down. It's even as much if God blesses you with everything, you still got to keep him first and his stuff first and live for him first. Otherwise, you know, how much darkness is in you? It's a great example. Proverbs chapter 2. You know, the world we live in today, I've never heard, have you got a little nervous? The world we live in today, they're talking about nuclear, throwing nuclear war missiles around. I haven't heard that since the 60s. Okay? You got the inflation, you got the economy, you got the droughts, you got the pandemic, you got... It just seems like one stupid thing after the other. And you know what? And, you know, I don't care how wonderful a believer people are. They've been affected. And it's how much you allow yourself to be affected. You got to put more light on in your life. You got to keep it one day at a time. Can I do anything about, can I change one hair by worrying about anything? Can I make it white or black? No, it does what it wants, what it wants. In fact, it leaves, it's leaving me. I can't do a blessed thing about any of those things. You know what? I'm in God's hands. My life is in his hands. My health is in his hands. All right? Everything. He's the one. And I'm very happy with that. I am very content with that thought. I don't have to put my head into a hole and hide like an ostrich. Oh, I don't want nothing to happen. No, just chill. There's nothing I can do about any of it anyhow. Right? So, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if they blow me up, the next thing I know is the Lord face to face. Now, I win. If they don't blow me up, I walk with God and he provides, and I win. And I get to serve him. You can't lose. I mean, this is kind of how I think. The game is mine as long as I don't quit. The game is mine. It's not exactly a biblical statement, but you understand what I'm talking about. In Proverbs chapter 2, the first 9 verses is what I'm going to read. It says, "My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." Look at these words. These are not, you know, if you feel like it, if it's okay with you. That's not the way he's putting this. "If you will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge," you pray and ask for knowledge, "and lift up thy voice for understanding," you ask God. "If thou seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." Again, these are the people who are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? He will give it. You got to ask. You got to seek. You have to pursue. He keepeth the path of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. "Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity in every good path." You'll understand it. All you have to do is seek it, ask for it. God will. These are prayers. God will, absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, answer. You know, there was a great record in, go to Haggai. See if you know where that one is. I like to throw around some of these verses. Haggai. It's Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. And then after Haggai, just to help you out here a little bit, comes... One page. Yeah. Zechariah. So it's almost at the end of the Old Testament. Haggai is a prophet who spoke during the days of Ezra. If you read Ezra chapter 4, when God stirred, in the book of Ezra, God stirred. I can see that a lot of you, the white pages in your Bible is definitely in Haggai. Not many, too many fingerprints in that, in the book of Haggai. That's why I kind of went to it. Just do something a little different. If you read the book of Ezra, God stirred the heart of a Persian king to rebuild Jerusalem. And he made commandments and provided everything that was necessary to get the thing done and let the Jews go to do the job. God was the one that commanded him to do it, the Persian king. God's getting done what he wants to get done. I don't care if you're a Persian king or you're a believer. God gets done what he wants to get done on the earth when it suits him. And he wanted the temple built. And you had Ezra, Nehemiah, you had all these wonderful people. And the king, God stirred it. God made it happen. God made him pay for it. I mean, all of a sudden, one day, whoop, we go from disaster, ruins, nobody's even thinking about this empty lot, which was once Jerusalem, to I'm making a decree. This is going to happen. Ba-boom. Now, it took years, right? God works in it. It's going to happen. It's paid for. It's written down. It's written in the books of the law of the nation. This king dies. Years go by. They're off there building this thing. The neighbors get involved. The neighbors say, hey, I don't like these people. I don't like these Jews. There'll be a lot of trouble for us. So I know what we'll do. We'll take them to court. We'll take them to court and we'll get the government involved because the first king is dead. The second one don't know nothing about this. And we'll take him to court and we'll screw this up for years and years and years. So that's what the enemies of Judah did. And God was a little upset with the people. So they have a meeting. And guess what? It says in Ezra chapter 4, 24, it says, and Haggai spoke, the prophet of the Lord spoke. That's this book. It's only one chapter, you know, two chapters long. He didn't speak forever, but he got his point across. But let's read it here. It's because God is not happy with them because they say, oh, we have to go to court. The government won't let us do it. The neighbors are complaining. We can't get the thing done. It says, and in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Selatdeth, whatever, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh Yahweh of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that Yahweh's house should be built. It's not come. Then came the word of the Lord Yahweh by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house is laid waste. You live in your own. You got roofs over your own head. And my house is laid waste. Now, therefore, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but there is not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You're clothed, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages, earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. What a picture. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring wood and build a house. And I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Yahweh of hosts? Because my house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore the heavens over you are stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon which groweth and bringeth forth upon men and upon cattle and upon all that labor of the hands. Then after this particular prophecy, the guys in the camp said, whoops. And they started to do the will of the Lord. You don't let nothing stop. I'm working for God, right? Are you working for God? Are you doing the Lord's will? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? All right? Then you do what you're supposed to do no matter what is in your way. You don't let the government tell you nothing. You don't let the lawyers tell you nothing. You're either working for him or you're not. Who's the boss? You know, it's not a TV show. These are examples. Kings, people. God wants what God wants done. You know, I'm here to speak the word. Not everybody I speak to is real happy with me. You ever notice that? But I lovingly tell them anyhow, because I work for God. That's all. I'm just doing the best I can. I'm not big. I'm on TV now. Well, actually, it's computer. But I'm not one of those guys that got 100 million followers and jets and all this other lavish, wonderful, huge halls. I got what I got. I am called to do what I do. I should not envy people because, oh, they got so many people following them. And you know what? And I shouldn't think less of the calling that God has given me, because I don't. The whole judgment is what God thinks. And staying faithful to him. That's how I should view. He gives me what he gives me. I have a small portion. I do whatever it is. Stay faithful to whatever it is. You know, take examples in the scripture of that. Men who changed the entire face of God's people and the Christian world. How about little old Ananias? That God said, hey, Ananias, I want you to go talk to a guy. He lives down the street called Straight. And I want you to lay hands on him, heal him. And Ananias, this guy has been killing people, locking them up in jail. It's a little treacherous what you're asking me to do. And the Lord just said, go. He's a chosen vessel. I want to be that guy. I want to be the guy that no matter how dangerous it is or what the heck is going on or what I feel like, I want to do what I'm supposed to do. And you don't hear from him ever again. You don't have to. He changed the earth. He changed the face of the earth. The revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul is available to us because a certain disciple named Ananias went and did what he was told. How about Philip? Philip's just a regular guy. He gets thrown out of Jerusalem. They go out to move the word. And he goes to Samaria. You know, like that really bad neighborhood nobody wants to go to. No Jew would go to Samaria. But he goes, and a whole city has joy, manifests the Spirit of God, and then God transports him off to some desert, talk to the eunuch. How many other people you know get transported from one to the other? Just one fella. And then you know where he spent the last part of his life? With his four daughters in Antioch, I believe is the name of the town, running a fellowship. And Paul goes there and he says, don't go to Jerusalem. And he goes anyhow. You know, trust God. Trust God with the life. With the ministry he's given you, the ministry of reconciliation he's given you. You know, the reason I named this church Christian Outreach Fellowships was in my mind. Every head of a house should run a fellowship in his own home. with his own people, his own children, his own spouse. Every single one. And to help other people. You invite them in. Come on in for coffee. Have a fellowship. Sing us. Do it like Jesus did. He sang a hymn. They prayed together. He taught them the Bible. Read the scriptures together. You don't have to be a genius. All you have to do is love. All you have to do is love and have the boldness to love and to speak and to care. You don't have to fix anybody else's problem. You just lead them to the God who can. You know, everybody wants their problem. Well, go to the Father. He knows what you have need of. Put him first. He'll take care of you. We pray. We love. We care. We want to do the things that God wants us to do. You know, this is about what's coming. You know, life was not so pleasant for the first century church. And it might not be so pleasant for you. There's a lot of wonderful believers, really good, wonderful believers that are in the middle of a war-torn nations. There are really wonderful believers that are in countries that it is illegal to speak about your Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There are really wonderful, and we're talking about this year, right now, May 1, 2022. You know, just because you and I are privileged to be in a really peaceful place at the moment, and free, at least right now, wait till they put the other stuff in place. We'll see what happens. It's not going to change my day at all. Because I'm going to speak and do whatever, regardless of whatever. 1 Corinthians, last verse that we'll go to, chapter 2. This member, where we are, where your treasure is, that's where your heart be also. I'm doing this for God. I'm doing this for what he says is a blessing to him. I'm not really doing it for rewards, although he'll say he'll give us rewards. But I am doing it to see my Lord face to face, and I would love if he said to me, well done. I would love that. God, I don't deserve it, but I would love that. I would strive for it, you know? But look at what it says here, because this is what keeps me going. In verse 9 it says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. You can't even imagine how wonderful it's going to be for those that love him. It's going to be better than we can possibly. I can imagine pretty good stuff. But nobody's ever seen it. Nobody's ever heard it. It's never even entered into an individual's heart. The things that God has prepared for them that love him. I just think. And then it says in verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We're going to have bodies like unto his glorious body. We're going to have immortality. I mean, these are things to stay faithful for, to do it. I want to do it right. So that's what I wanted to share with you.